Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, come. Stir up in us the ability to listen. Give us ears for hearing, eyes for seeing, minds for understanding. God, may we follow you more closely by your word today, by the way that your Spirit works in our hearts and brings about transformation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading today is from the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, just the first few verses. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John also to assist them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, that was short, and I'll be honest, when I first, you can see it in the sermon series guide there, at first I was like, let's just do the whole Acts 13. Like, there's so much good stuff there, and it really talks about how this call that God gave Saul and Barnabas prepared them for all that happens next, because there's a lot that happens next. This is kind of the beginning of Saul's first true commissioned journey, his first apostolic mission through much of the Mediterranean, Turkey and Greece, etc. But then Noreen was like, that's really long. And I was like, you're right, that's really long. And we'd be doing more just scripture reading than we would sermon. And so here we are with just the first five verses. Please forgive me if you were hoping for more. We're talking about fasting a little bit. We're talking about how that relates to covenant life with God, life together. You can see in your sermon series there, we've talked about Abraham. We've talked about signs and seals and Abraham and the sign of circumcision and how that is a precursor to the sign and the sacrament of baptism, how we are set apart, marked, as it were, with not only a sign of water, but also with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed into this family, right? And Nicole talked about how we are indeed claimed by God. The blood is scattered on the altar and then scattered on the people in the same way that the blood was put on the doorposts while they were slaves in Egypt before the Passover. The blood marked those houses as belonging to the people of God, and now the blood is marking the people themselves as belonging to God. And today, in our word in Acts, there's a sense of the church praying, fasting, knowing that God is up to something, but not exactly sure what or what their part in it will be. And so they pray, and they listen, and they ask God, and they fast, not as a sign of righteousness, but as a way of tuning out the distractions, right? If I could describe Christian fasting discipline in one sentence, I would say it's that. It's tuning out the distractions. It's giving something up, not as a way of saying, I'm holy, or I'm good, or I'm making good habits, right? You can do intermittent fasting all year long as a good, healthy habit. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fasting as a way of tuning out the distractions and tuning into God. We fast so that we can listen better. How many of you love YouTube or podcasts or audiobooks or the radio, right? Nicole, you talked a lot about generations and boomers and Gen X and millennials and Gen Z. I think I covered all of that. We got radio, we got audiobooks, we got podcasts, we got YouTube. Am I missing anything? TikTok, yeah. If you're like me, your brain is a little busy all the time, and sometimes it helps to have another voice going that isn't just your voices, right? And so a little YouTube, a little podcast while you're doing chores can be calming. It can even help you focus. But if you're like me, you also know that there comes a time where you have to turn it off, right? If somebody's talking to me and I've still got the podcast going in my ear, I have to take the earbud out, right? Or I have to press pause, whatever. And I think spirituality is much the same way. There are times in life where we're busy, where things are going on, that we can't quite just, like, we're doing things as we normally do them. And as we normally do them is a little noisy, a little busy, and that's okay. Fasting is turning off the radio. It's taking the earbud out. It's giving all of our focus to God. Martin Luther famously said, "Some days I have so much to do that I can only start with 3 hours of prayer." Well, that doesn't make sense, Martin, unless the 3 hours of prayer provide focus and perspective for the rest of an incredibly busy day. Amen? So, just like the apostles, just like the early church, when we're called to pray, when we're called to fast, we don't do it as a mark of holiness. We don't do it as a way of impressing God or impressing anyone else. We do it as a way of eliminating distraction, of honing in on one thing and one thing only, and that is the voice, the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Easy as. And as he sat at dinner in Matthew's house, there were many tax collectors, because, hey, you're a tax collector. Who are your friends? Tax collectors. And there were sinners. And they were all sitting with Jesus and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When he heard this, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. Study this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." In much the same way, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast so often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." What on earth is Jesus talking about here? Well, one of the most common parables, metaphors, images of heaven, of the full arrival of the kingdom of God is a wedding feast. And it's a good one. For Jesus' time, the biggest parties were wedding feasts. We see that in John chapter 2, right? Famously, Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine, right? And it's the best wine, right? The caterer, the head caterer, tastes it and goes up to the groom and says, "Dude, you messed up, right? Everybody serves the best wine first, and then once everybody's had a couple cups, you pour out the cheap stuff, right? You got it mixed up." But it also says that this party, this wedding feast, had been going on for days, right? Now, some of you have been to wedding receptions that felt like they went on for days. In the Middle East, they literally did, right? Up to a week or so was the standard operating procedure for a wedding feast. And this was a time when neighbors, relatives, neighboring villages came together to celebrate, to witness to God's bringing together of two families. So it's an apt image for the kingdom of God. A feast that takes days to fully celebrate, that brings in people from all over, from across borders and family boundaries and cultural boundaries. It is a time where everyone is gathered at God's table and is celebrating. And so Jesus says, right, the bridegroom's here. This is no time for fasting, right? The work and the presence of God is so active right now. How could the disciples help but feast, right? We don't have time for fasting. But there will come a time when the bridegroom is taken away and the fasting will be picked back up. And sure enough, right, by the time that Jesus is arrested, crucified, dead, and buried, we see the disciples hiding in these upper rooms, in these hidden places in Jerusalem, and they're not sure what to do. They are most certainly praying and fasting. I'm sure they're also doubting and scared and wondering and doing all sorts of things, but this is no longer a party, right? In the presence of Jesus, things are happening, right? Miracles are being done. People are coming back to life. Fish and loaves are being multiplied. Crowds are welcoming them, saying, Hosanna. And the disciples are with him, right? They're experiencing all of this alongside Jesus. They are the bridal party walking into the reception. But now the bridegroom has been taken away from them, and they are fasting. Fast forward, right? We know what happens next. Jesus is indeed alive. He's been resurrected. He is the proof of God's goodness, the proof of Jesus' triumph over sin, over death, over Satan, right? We have this proof, and the disciples rejoice. But Jesus also tells them, this is now your responsibility. You are the ones who will continue bringing about the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so there is both celebration, but also discipline. By the time we get to our reading in Acts 13, Saul has been persecuting the church. He has met Jesus face to face with this incredible spiritual moment that leaves him blind. And then a Jesus follower in Damascus, where Paul was headed, Paul, forgive me if I say one when I mean the other. He's reluctant because he doesn't want to die, right? But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, sends this Jesus follower to Saul to heal him of his blindness. And so Saul has now not only met Jesus face to face in the Spirit, but he's also met Jesus face to face in a follower. One who has been willing to meet this great Pharisee, this persecutor of Christians, and risk his own life in order to proclaim the love of goodness and the power of Jesus Christ to him, and to put his hands on his eyes and to let something like fish scales fall out of the eyes of Saul, the great champion, the great persecutor of the church. Saul immediately begins to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, there in the synagogues in Damascus and soon in other places as well. Flash forward some time now, and Saul is here. I believe it's in Antioch, am I right? Anybody reading along still? Acts 13? Lost my place. Oh boy. Yes, in Antioch. So here they are in Antioch. They've been to Jerusalem and back. And they're wondering, Paul knows that there is a mission for him, that God has given him these gifts, God has given him this purpose, this call. He's not entirely sure how it's going to be accomplished. And so he, along with the other leaders of the church in Antioch, are praying, they're fasting, like Luther, they're waking up early. They have so much to go over, they want to tune out the distractions. And so they fast and they pray. And at some point, it becomes clear to each of these leaders, the voice of the Lord is saying, set apart Saul and Barnabas. They're the ones who have the right gifts for this situation, and they will be sent. The Holy Spirit sends them out to Seleucia, to Cyprus, to Salamis, which is on Cyprus. And that's the beginning of Paul's first big missionary journey, and Barnabas. Barnabas doesn't get quite as much PR. aside from Jesus himself, no other figure has quite the impact as Saul, now Paul, has on the world, on Christianity, on the shaping of the church, even on the shaping of our Christian scripture, the New Testament. It begins, as I said, with everything that you've heard before about Saul being a persecutor, even a murderer of Christians. But it ends with Saul, now Paul, in prison. Multiple times imprisoned, multiple times attempted executions by stonings and beatings, and yet he persists. He continues to proclaim the goodness of Jesus. He proclaims that the revolution has come, right? We are not to call anyone Lord, but Lord Jesus, King Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. If only we could see that and the world could reflect that, then the fullness of time and the glory of God would be perfect and perfectly fulfilled. I've said it before, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. We are doing something special for Lent. We're going to be doing communion every Sunday. We're also going to be having kind of a devotional guide, opportunities to pray, to start and end your day with prayer, with fasting. I don't want to scare anyone off with that word. I know it's 2025, we're Presbyterians in Alaska. We're not telling anybody that they can't eat. We're not telling anybody what they have to do or what they should do. We're simply inviting you to pray and to fast with us. And we have lots of different ways to fast, including simply, you know, turning off the phone, taking the earbud out, eliminating something from our life for a period of time, not so that we could improve ourselves, but rather so that we could focus more on God and God's Word. Just because Jesus said, they're feasting now, they'll fast later, doesn't mean that now all we do is fast. Amen? Amen. And so, even in the midst of Lent, there are opportunities to feast, right? Every time we come to the table on Sunday is a feast. It's not a lot of food in the sense of a feast, but it is a spiritual celebration. Sundays are not technically part of Lent. They're not part of the 40 days. We have Sundays of Lent, which is interesting. I've told the story before, and I apologize if you remember it. My dad and I gave up video games for Lent one year when I was in high school, and I came downstairs on a Sunday evening after dinner, and he was on the computer playing Heroes of Might and Magic 3, which was our favorite computer game. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? And he said, Sundays don't count, son. Take that for what you will. We don't just fast, right? We feast. And one opportunity to feast are these Friday fellowship dinners that we're encouraging people to consider. Even if you don't want to sign up and be a part of the formal thing, basically we're giving people an opportunity to build fellowship within our church community. And so we're asking folks to fill this out and simply indicate whether you'd like to host or attend and which Friday or Fridays you'd like to do that. Every Friday in Lent is an opportunity. If you need to host here because, like, maybe you have a tiny house or a little cabin, been there, done that, you can try hosting. It's fun but awkward. But if you'd like to host here at the church, you can let me know. You can indicate that, hey, can we use the fellowship hall or another room here in the church? We can accommodate you. The point of this is not to add something to your plate, right? We're not telling you to do this. We're not even asking you to do this with an assumption that it's you know, a requirement or something you need to do to be a good Christian during Lent. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is if you desire to have folks over at your house or to be one of those folks who goes over to someone's house and has a time of fellowship and prayer over a meal as part of your Lenten disciplines, that's all this is, a chance for us to make more connections, to encourage each other as we follow Jesus and to be with each other as part of that. some of the most important moments I've had in my first couple years here were around the table of someone's house or having people around my table. And we've talked about this before. I've included this in sermons before. It's hard, right? It's hard to make that space in the midst of a busy life. The number of people that I have looked in the eye in this room right now and said, yes, absolutely, we would love to come over for dinner. Or yes, absolutely, we would love to have you over for dinner. And then either it didn't happen or it happened 9 months, 18 months later. Please forgive me, right? And please have an abundance of grace for each and every one of us who have been in that situation, right? This is maybe an opportunity to make good on one of those absolutely yes commitments that we haven't quite gotten to yet. Our lives are busy. We are filled with prompts to be anxious, to hurry, to hustle, to do more. And I don't want this to be one of those prompts. I want this to be an invitation from the Lord to sit at a table, to break bread, to give thanks to God, and to find encouragement in the presence of sisters and brothers in Christ. And ultimately, that was what Saul and Barnabas were doing. They were going into synagogues and into Gentile marketplaces. They were declaring Jesus to be Lord of their life, the one who was crucified, buried, and yet resurrected to defeat sin, death, and Satan. Not just for the Jewish people, though he was of the Jewish people, but for all people. And those who heard and accepted the gospel were welcomed into the church. And they invited the apostles to sit at their table and to break bread. And so often the church was built up in that mix of fasting and prayer and feasting and breaking of bread and giving thanks. And it's where we will be able to meet Jesus ourselves here at the table and around the tables of our congregation. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, I ask that your word would continue to work in each and every one of us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in the depths of our hearts, that we would be encouraged, that we could find time here and now to pray, to listen, and to hear your call as you send us back out into the world, as you sent Barnabas and Saul, to tell others of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, not just for us, not just for some holy club inside the walls of the church, but for all people. Jesus, you sat with sinners and the most hated people in society. May we do the same. May we recognize that sometimes we ourselves need you to come and sit with us. So come and dwell within our hearts, Lord Jesus, and send us out by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand as